Welcome to Cultivating Hearts. Today we are still working, so can't talk, Matthew 26. And today Tara is going to teach us about the four truths about Jesus.
That we can learn from the garden.
From the garden.
The Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26, 36 through 46, it tells us that Jesus was going up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took along three of the disciples, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And he told them, "I'm deeply distressed and in sorrow. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." And he asked them to remain. And he went a little further, and he fell down, and he prayed out, "Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he went back, and he saw that the disciples were sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you just stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." A second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he went back to the disciples, and again he found them sleeping because they couldn't keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went again away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed. The hands of sinners are here. Get up. Let's go. My betrayer is near." All right, so last week we kind of went through and we talked about Jesus and we talked about the disciples. Well, the Holman New Testament commentary had four things that we could learn about Jesus, and I just kind of wanted to sum up because we actually touched on all of them. And so let's sum up what they had to say. They said that the disciples fail to understand the danger that's coming, and they just don't recognize it. And Jesus, he was alone in his anxiety. There are times we're going to be alone in our anxiety, and his grief was deep, and the disciples had no idea the depth of his sorrow. The third one they gave was that despite his grief, despite his sorrow, despite his anxiety, Jesus was loyal to the will of the Father. And I want us to focus on that one in a moment. And as Sandy had said last time, Jesus was fully human, and he was longing for the human companionship when he was dealing with his humanness. And I think that really helps us to relate. And so there are two relationship factors here that I want us to focus in on. The fact that his loyalty was with the Father, but I want to say that there's also a loyalty he shows to the disciples. And so I'm just curious, do you guys see how he shows his loyalty to them? In what ways? Let's start first with the disciples. Let's start with the earthly part. How did Jesus show loyalty to the disciples?
And the fact that he brought them along with him to the garden to show them that side of him, to be vulnerable with them, that's huge.
It is huge. Sandy, do you see anything in particular that stands out to you?
Well, I think he kept going back to check on them.
Yeah, he did.
When he was praying
I don't think that going back and checking on them was because he needed it.
No, it was for them.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think. It's 3:5-6, I think. No, it's 3:3. In Proverbs 3:3, it says, "Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart."
I thought that would be a great necklace.
And that, it's beautiful. That's actually my, depending on translation, I think, it's love and loyalty in some translations. It depends on the translation. They use different words, but loyalty and faithfulness. And I think that in this passage, we see his love and loyalty, even when he's calling them out, you know, watch and pray. But then he gently says, the spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. He recognizes that our hearts can be willing, but our flesh is not weak. So he's
another teaching moment.
He's showing them his, he recognizes what's going on inside them. That's like almost a gentle, you know, I get it, guys, I do. And so that just blesses me in seeing his loyalty to them. Now let's talk about his loyalty to God. How does that manifest itself in this passage? What ways do you see his loyalty to God?
Well, he always wants to do God's will.
Okay.
No matter what he's facing.
Okay.
Yeah, at the end of every request, I mean, I don't know that there's ever been a more passionate request given to God than Christ's request to have the cup passed from him. But even then, he says, not my will, but yours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm. Three times he prayed for it.
Mm. Right, right. And the Holman New Testament says that Jesus' emotional state, he knows that he's about to die of, and then I put it in quotes, a broken heart. Mm. That literally his heart is breaking because of what is coming. And I just think of all the things that happen in our lives that, you know, your heart just does that crunch. If we could, I'd like, Janelle, for you to open up and let's read Psalm 42, 5 and 6. And Sandy, I want you to open up and let's read Psalm 43, 5. And we're going to look at these because they actually say the same thing. The psalmist says the exact same thing. But I want us to hear because there's something I want to say about that. So when you got it, go ahead.
You said 43, 5 and 6?
42, 5 42. And 6. Okay.
Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
Mm. And mine is Psalm 43, 5.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Sorry.
It's okay, Sandy. I'm glad that the Spirit's
needed
minister.
To hear that today.
The minister of heaven is ministering to you. One of the number one things that happens in my office that I have to talk to people about is to teach them to have appropriate soul talk. And that's what the psalmist is doing. And if you think about it, it's also what Jesus was doing in his prayer. You know, Father, if you... It's possible. You can take this cup, but not my will, your will be done. It is soul talk. It is an actual conversation we have with our soul so that our spirit will be strengthened. And these psalmists, they model for us what we should do is that we talk to what's happening. We recognize, like I shared on the last radio show that I had dealt with like a really intense, like almost 48 hours of extreme anxiety where like physically even my heart was racing because of a speaking
I know, it's
moment.
Silly, isn't it?
And I would literally tell myself, you know, I would do the verse, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer, thanksgiving, request, make your request known to God. And the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I did soul talk. I took the word of God and talked it into myself. And in this moment, in Jesus's prayer, he is modeling for us soul talk. You know, he recognizes that the cup is coming. And anybody who listens and they know what the cup represents, and we'll go more into that later, but the cup was the wrath of God, and he knew that it was happening. So your will, not mine. And so he's telling himself how to handle it. It wasn't for God, it was for Jesus in human flesh to help him in the preparation for what he would face. And essentially that's what our prayers are, which is why he says, watch
and pray.
And pray. He's challenging, he's modeling it, but he's also challenging them to have the appropriate soul talk for whatever it is that they're facing, whatever it is they're dealing with. And in 26:39, it says that he fell face to the ground. And this posture here, the face to the ground, it is literally the most extreme posture of prayer. You know, we can go from high up with our hands in the air, which actually physiologically releases testosterone in our body. Did you know that?
No, but I like that.
Is that funny? That's why they call it the power pose. Mm. So before you get up and do a speaking engagement or something where you have to be in front of people or do something that you feel stressed about, they recommend if you stand there with your hands in the air for 2 minutes, the chemical release happens in your body. And so even though you still may, in your mind, your body is in the process of chemically releasing that which makes you stronger. It's amazing. Isn't that crazy? Whereas going all the way down to the knees and laying prostrate, that is like utter devastation.
I've been there.
And I remember the first time I saw somebody get prostrate, and it floored me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to respond because the grief was so deep, the person just couldn't get up. And I kind of just went and sat on the floor beside them, you know. And it was a friend in the ministry dealing with a lot of intense stuff happening and not knowing how to handle it. And we need somebody beside us when we're in that place. And so being there. So I want Janelle go to Psalm 62:8. And this verse here gives us how to put our hope in God, because the psalmist in 42 and 43 tell us, put your hope in God. And this one is a good way of going about doing it. So Psalm 62:8.
Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge.
Mm. Okay. Even though we may know God's answer will be no, we still need to tell God what's going on inside us. Okay? Jesus knew God's answer was no. Mm. He was sent from heaven to earth to do this. Mm-hmm. He knew the answer was no, but he still needed to process it before God. So even though we may know God's answer is no, we still need to be honest and real with what's going on inside us with God. I wrote down this quote. Listen to this. This is powerful. It's the Holman that said this. Jesus's request to be spared suffering and death was the desperate cry of a son's heart to his father. And his father accepted it as a loving father, but without granting it. And the son accepted his father's love, but without receiving the specific request. A son's loving request and a father's loving wisdom, let this be a model for our own prayerful exchanges with the Father. So we can have people make requests. We can make requests. And the answer can still be no, and it can still be done in love. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
I found that to be quite profound. I mean, I was like blown away by it. I'm like, God, this is huge. And I don't think we get it because I think we think if we ask God, that means it has to be yes. Been there?
Oh, been there.
Yeah. Or if God loved me, the answer would have been yes. And I've watched many of people through the years actually walk away from God because they said they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And God's answer was no. Mm-hmm. And so they assumed God wasn't listening.
God's always listening.
And the answer just wasn't their answer. In love, his answer was no. And so recognizing that Jesus went knowing the answer was no and accepted the love that came through the no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of times people pray and, like, you know, they pray for something specific to happen and it doesn't. And they say, God didn't answer my prayer. Mm-hmm. Not true. He answered, just not the way he wanted.
Yeah, right. He's not Santa Claus.
No, that's right.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so let's talk about the cup then. Okay, the cup represents, you guys, the suffering and wrath. What do you guys think of when you think of the cup from Scripture and the times that you've heard of the cup?
Chalice.
Okay. All right. Tell us why you think that.
I don't know. It's just the image that comes into my head. I just always pictured this very large metallic chalice. Okay. It's not really relevant. I just picture that.
Yeah. I have all these visual images from different movies in my head from the minute you say that. Okay. How about you, Sandy? When you think of the cup, what comes to your mind?
Well, I mean, he had a large cup to fill when you think about what he did for us on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think sometimes we all have cups, too,
mm-hmm.
for God.
We do.
And sometimes we don't accept that. Like Janelle said, we pray for something and the answer is no. But God always has a different plan for us, and we mm-hmm. have to accept that different plan.
Yeah.
I know when you have to walk away from different people or seasons in your life.
That's hard.
It's hard.
Yeah, but it is hard. Because it represents wrath, I want you to go to Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, they show the suffering servant. And it's a beautiful picture of just how much God loves us. And in fact, let's all go there because we might just want to read. It's worth reading. And in fact, when my kids were little, I wanted them to memorize Isaiah 53 because it's so powerful. But starting with verse 13 in Isaiah 52, but first I just want us to do verse 53:10. Sandy, would you read that one verse?
53:10?
Mm-hmm. What was God willing to do?
Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Want me to go on?
Isaiah 53:10. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely, is what my translation says. What does yours say?
I just flipped past it, sorry.
That's all right, 53:10.
It says, yet the Lord, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer.
Uh-huh. Okay. All right. That's the cup. It was the Lord's pleasure. That's how much God loves us.
Uh-huh.
That is how much he looks upon his child created in his image through creation from beginning to end. God says, I love you so much that I, with pleasure, will send my son to be removed from my presence in order to take on your sin that you might be in my presence eternally. Now, it's for a moment that he is out of God's presence. He is not out of God's presence forever. It's just for a moment. But he had to go deep into a place in the battle that we cannot go. And he went there for us. Mm. That is what he's thinking on when he says, my cup, my cup. And this commentator said, Jesus faced more than humiliation. He was facing the torture and physical death. He was facing hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so the process of him going down and taking care of that. My mind has always thought, I visualized it as him going in with a sword and, you know, kind of like swashbuckling it and just totally taking them all out. And you guys have heard me say this on the radio before. I was astounded because we're told in other places in Scripture he did not sin. And the time that he passed was before Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, he did not sin. So that meant he did not work. It was just his presence that conquered it. That's how powerful Jesus is, because he didn't work. He just needed to show up. And that's amazing. And so thinking about the power of presence is something I'd like for us just to dwell on. We're so glad you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts, and we're looking forward to finishing this out. We'll be talking more next time on The Suffering Servant. God bless.